Well, we won't do as we did a pretty thorough review last week of Romans chapters 1 through 8. And we actually are, if everything goes as planned this morning, we are stepping out of chapter 8 and into chapter 9. And it's a turning point in Romans. We did last week, we talked about the idea of, are things working out to the good in your life? And of course, the answer to that is yes. But there's this way that God does things, you know. If you're a believer, if you put your faith in Christ, then unequivocal, the answer is yes. Things are working out to your good. But do you want to live that to the hilt? Do you want to get the full-orbed benefit of that? Well, then that requires faith, that you believe things are working out to your good. There's a lot to that, remember? We talked about that, about loving God, about living according to His purpose. You see, He has a purpose, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today, His purpose in the world. And it's just, there's just, when you look at aspect, it's just amazing how God does things. Is that He has a purpose in this world. It's a worldwide purpose. And you better believe when you read the headlines, God is in control and He's taking things somewhere. And then when you get up tomorrow morning and your little life and your feet hit the floor, God's in control and He's taking you somewhere. He's doing something. He's working things out in the way that mixes with the big picture of the whole world. He has a purpose and a cause for you, and He doesn't show it to you most of the time. Every now and then, He'll say, come over here. He'll pull the curtain back. He'll let you get a glimpse. Then He'll say, that's enough. Now, walk by faith. And that's what He expects of us, to walk by faith and to believe what He says is true, that He works all things to our good. It's just that we misunderstand the good sometimes. He has the big picture involved. He has your little tiny picture involved too, of working things out, conforming you to the image of Christ. And He is relentless. He's relentless. And He's going to get it done. He's going to get it. One way or another, He's going to get it done. You will, one day, if you are a believer, you will be perfected. It'll be not in this life. But He also desires us here and now to be the aroma of Christ. There's a road we go down to be the aroma of Christ. Obviously, that first step is that tsunami of a salvation where we are transformed. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But then we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we have to, by faith, walk with that. And we live that out and surrender to Him. So, I believe that those things we've looked at and that culmination we talked about last week at the end of chapter 8. And when He just says, trust me, I got this. I'm working all things out to your good. And then the next little few passages, He goes on to tell us what He's like. Paul goes on to just tells us what God is like. What His heart for you and His heart for me, what that is and what God is like. To encourage us in that direction. To trust Him and to believe that He's doing this. And then, you know, a week before that, we talked about vision and planning and how that we, in our picture of what God, our place in this whole thing, what is your place in this whole thing? Do you have a vision for what God is calling you to? Do you have a vision for what God is doing in this church, in your family, in this community, in the world? Well, He has vision for you. He has a plan. So, that's an okay thing to think about. For where there's a lack of vision, the people perish. That you think, okay, I see this big picture that God has. He's called us to make disciples. And I shared about how that's kind of the drum that I beat. of making disciples. I've been doing that for about 10 years here now. And I don't plan on stopping. So I'll continue that. And are we falling in line with that, with what God has for us? And so I sent you an email. If you didn't get it, let me know, and I will send it to you. And I asked you some questions. Now, you know, I know how questions one person asks may not be from your perspective, you know. This perspective that I have is not the only perspective. But I'm inviting you to respond. In some sense, we could be at a crossroads as a church. Where are we going? What are we doing? So I asked for your response back. So you can answer questions I didn't even ask. You ask your own questions if you don't like my questions, but I'm just asking you for a response. Where are you going? What are you doing? Where's God taking you? Where's God taking this church? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? What you're doing with your life, does that match what God's doing in the... You see how God works things? We've just been talking about that. What you're doing in your life should match what God's doing worldwide on some level. He has a desire for this world. And is what you're doing matching what God's doing? Because what He has for your life is going to fit into the big picture somehow, some way. So, what are you doing with your life? Where are you going? And got some good responses. Got some honest responses. So, it could be that you think, well, you know, I just don't agree with what you're sharing there, Steve. I just, you know, I think this is the way we ought to do this. And this is, well, that's fine. But I would like to hear from you. And the elders will, I'd like to hear from the elders too, but we'll discuss and we'll see, are we heading in the right direction? Is this where God is taking us? So, I would encourage you again, if you would, like I said, if you don't particularly like the questions I phrase, you phrase your own. But that's the general idea, is that it's a legitimate thing to ask the body, where are we going, what are we doing? Now, I went back and listened to my message. I don't always do that. It can discourage you sometimes to listen to your own voice too much, you know. So I don't do it that often, but I did go back and listen because it was a little bit raw. It was a little bit edgy. But that's where I was. You know, I was just as I like for you to be honest with me. We have a real relationship. Then I, too, want to be honest with you. And those are some things I've struggled with. So I would like you to go back, if you didn't hear it, go back and listen again. As I said, it's a, you know, it could be improved upon, I will guarantee you, in presentation and in gentleness, probably. But go back and listen, or review the outline that I sent you and respond. Respond. What's God doing with you? You see, just the very thing, when I just even ask you that question, that makes you think. That's a good thing. What is God doing with you? Where are you going? Well, my career. Well, that's good. You got to think about your career. But what's God doing with your career? What's God doing with your family? And if you just don't know, you just have no idea, not a clue, that's okay. Sometimes we're there. Sometimes that's where we are. And it's just faith. It's just faith. So, when we get a good share of those in, I'll respond to you. Or I'll share with you from up here what kind of a general deal. I'm not sure exactly how we'll handle that. So, Romans chapter 9, we get a little bit of a woven through here, through 9, chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's like a parenthesis. We're going along here. We're talking about living victoriously, talking about prayer life, talking about all these things, the foundation of how we live. And then there's some people, obviously, in the church at Rome, some Jewish believers that are saying, hey, we see something going on here, Paul. What's God doing with Israel? You know, Israel has been the mouthpiece of God. God's always worked in the world through Israel. We see that changing. What's happening? And they want to know what's going on. What are you doing in the world? What's God doing in the world? And where do we Jewish people fit into that? And where does the church fit into that? So we're going to condense these chapters because, like I said, this is a parenthesis. And this is not the main theme, although it fits in with the main theme. We'll talk about that this morning. But we will cover this material more thoroughly when we will teach through Revelation. That's a part of the Building on Firm Foundation series that we're doing. We're working through, we'll get to Revelation. It won't be that far off. And we'll work through the detail of this information because it's really covered in detail. And it's necessary to cover it when we get to Revelation. So, like I said, we're doing this as a summary, so we won't be going through and reading as many verses as we normally do. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 9, though, just to kind of get some direction here. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. If you ever doubted the deity of Christ, there are many verses you can come across, but there's one right there. The ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not because, so he goes on. They want to know, is God through with Israel? Now there are two undercurrents here to these three chapters. One is, well, first he's talking about Israel. Israel, all through the Old Testament, were God's special witnesses. They came, and that came with special promises and responsibilities. So God wants to communicate to the whole world, what's his plan? How's he going to do it? Well, he's going to pick this people, Israel, and he is going to speak through them to the whole world. And he's going to reveal himself to the world through Israel. Now that came with some special responsibilities because they were going to get a lot of information about God and about the way God did things. And so, since they had that much information, they were expected to respond in a certain way. Now, there's another undercurrent here that, so God picked Israel. Why did he pick them? Election. That means that they did nothing. It wasn't that God looked over and he saw and he looked ahead and he could see these are going to be a good people. This will work out. Or here's a group of people. They seem to be functioning well and I'm going to pick those people and I'm going to work through them. That's not how it worked at all. He picked them before they had a chance to do anything good or anything bad. He picked them. Election. He elected them to be his people. Now, so a lot of people read these verses and they'll just automatically, instead of remembering he's talking about Israel, they'll apply all of this to the individual. Now this does apply to the individual and it fits into justification by faith alone because you didn't do anything during your salvation. You did absolutely nothing. No merit. God didn't see and look down upon you and say, oh, look, that guy's moving towards God. He's doing pretty good. I'm going to give him my grace. No, we did absolutely nothing. And that, so there is an element there that God knew us before we were born. He chose us. And so that is election. He picked before we had, it's justification, but it's emphasizing that justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's this, we have done nothing to earn our salvation. It's all from God. Now, if you want to take that little bit of theology of election and you want to push it just a little bit to where you think you have a handle on it, you understand it fully. Sorry, I jumped ahead here. You could go ahead to chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, if you want to talk about election, and you're talking about man's free will, we're not going that direction today. But I just gave you a pretty good balance there of God picks and God chooses. And then he turns around here in chapter 10 and he says, you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. We'll put those two together. Because I'm not. I'm just putting them the way God put them. There you have election. And there you have man's responsibility. So we're not going down that road today. But I want to point that out to you quickly, that you have election in chapter 9, and it is clear. It is clear you have nothing to do with your salvation. God is the one who picks. God chooses. Pretty clear in chapter 10. You call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But here again, really, this is speaking to Israel here in these chapters. He's talking about Israel because it's a question that's on their mind. What will happen to the Jews? What will happen to Israel? This fits in to God's plan for the whole world. And one point here he makes is that everyone that's born a Jew, that does not mean they automatically, obviously it doesn't mean they're right with God. There are those of the Jew, there's always been a remnant that truly followed God, and those are the ones that he's really speaking about. It became obvious to these people that God was no longer using the nation Israel like he had before. Because now, he says that equally Gentiles have this equal availability to God. And God's going to use Gentiles. He's going to use Samaritans. And he's going to use Jews. He's going to use all of them. In other words, he's using the church to be his spokes, his mouthpiece, his representative to the world. And so, these Jewish Christians are thinking, did God have the right to do that? What about all those promises he made to the Jewish nation? Did he have a right to just change like that? All of a sudden he's going to use the church? And so, he's going to point out here in these chapters, if you read through this, it can be confusing. He's going to point out that he does have the right because all people were sinners, all were rebellious, all were going apart from God. He has the right to choose and use whoever he wants to use for his purposes and his call. But there's a warning here to the Gentiles. In other words, here's what you could do. You could read this and think, and they could think, and they want to know, well, is God just done with Israel? And the church has now replaced Israel. That's what they want to know. What's going on here? Well, I think it will be clear here that God is not done with Israel. That he, in this present time, is using the church as his mouthpiece. He's using the church. That is, the Jewish people, if they believe, they are just a part of the church. They come to God in the same way that Gentiles come to God. They come through the cross, just like everyone. There's no special thing for Jews to come to God. But what he's saying is that he's not yet done with Israel. Let's read a few verses about this. Well, he's going to warn. What he's going to do is warn. I think he's warning the church to say, don't think you've replaced Israel. Don't think that the church is now, and God is completely done with Israel. Let's go to chapter 11, verses 18 to 21. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root. He's talking to the Gentiles. But the root supports you. You will then say, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Here again, he's not talking to individuals. He's not saying, oh, okay, be careful. If you get arrogant, you're going to lose your salvation. He's saying to the church, be careful because your time is limited. I'm going to go back to using Israel. So you really, when you read through these, you have to understand, you miss the picture if you just read through these thinking he's talking to the individual. This is about the nation Israel, and it's about the church in general. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God in verse 22. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If you go down quickly to verse 25, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Again, it's not saying every person of Jewish descent will be saved. All believing Israel will be saved. So, if you want to understand what God's doing in the world, you have to understand Israel. And in our view, is that God has put Israel on the back burner. I believe it's obvious in here, he's going to deal, Israel's going to be on the front burner again. And he's going to be dealing directly with Israel again. But for now, Israel's on the back burner. Everybody comes to God through the church in the sense of, by way of the cross, the message of the church. And that's what God is doing in the world. And we'll look at some verses that relate to that in just a minute. But that's the overview that God's saying he will complete his promises to Israel. But he does remind them all through these verses, all, like chapter 9, that all are sinners, all deserve to die, and he can choose anyone he wants to. And he's not going to break any of his promises to Israel. And then Paul shows them in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 9, if you follow along there. I know we're just kind of breezing through this material this morning. He shows them they should not be surprised by these things. These have been foretold in the Old Testament. These have been foretold by Isaiah, that these things would take place. That the church would, that Israel would fall away. Let's go to part C on your outline. And Paul is going to fit this into, still, this theme of Romans is going to, even in explaining to them what's going on with Israel, he's still going to underscore this idea that the theme of Romans, that righteousness comes by faith. So chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it in this way. The righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith. So, here again, he's underscoring this and using Israel as an example that they sought, even though they were pursuing hard to know God, they were trying to make themselves righteous. And God is saying that's why they were rejected. The nation Israel, they continued in this. They refused to see that they needed a deliverer. And that it was by faith in Christ that they would come to, and they were still continuing with the law. And so God is, Paul's saying here that they were rejected by God because of that. But he's going to ask again, are they rejected forever? Is going to be the question. So although God had the right, and that's, he's arguing this throughout these chapters, that God had the right to no longer use Israel as a nation as he would choose, he rejected them because they became proud and dependent on their own ability to obey the law. They did not understand the concept of the Sermon on the Mount. Of it's not just these rules, it's the heart, is what's in your heart. And so that God can see that. They refused to use the law though it was meant to be used, to look into the law as a mirror so they would see their sinners. And that they would acknowledge that to God, repent, and be identified with the cross and the resurrection. So, we see again that God is speaking, that Paul's saying that he's speaking to the church as a whole there in 11:22 that we just read. And there will come a time when the church age is over. There will come a time when this church age is over and that Israel, God will again deal with the world through Israel. So, there is this. Let's go to chapter 11. God's plan, God's future plan for the restoration of Israel, but the rejection of the Gentiles. We'll read the first few verses of chapter 11. I asked then, did God reject his people? Talking about Israel. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know? And he goes on to go into some more detail about this. So does God's rejection of the Jews, they're wanting to know, does that mean he's no longer interested in the Jews being saved? Far from it. There's always been a remnant. And that right now he has a special interest in Jews being saved. But it's not through the nation Israel, it's through the church. So individual Jews are being saved, even to this present age, individual Jews are being saved. But as I said before, they must come by the same way that we all come. But he will deal with the nation Israel. And so they want to know, will the nation be restored? And Paul is saying, yes, it will. It will be restored. And so, if you wonder why is there so much interest in Israel, why is everybody so fascinated with Israel? Well, you see what's going on here. God's saying, once again, Israel's going to be on the front burner. The church is then moved out of this picture. So, he's talking about the end of days. So, anytime that you see Israel prominent in the news, it makes most Christians go, what is going on here? What's going on here? Is our time of the church about up? Because there's going to come a time when the time of the church is up. If you read through Revelation, you'll see the church all through chapters 1 through 4. 1 through 4, the church is over and over and over. All of a sudden in chapter 4, boom, the church is not even mentioned. And he goes back to talking about Israel again. So let's look at a few of these. Romans 10, 19. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. He's talking about Gentiles, the church. In other words, God is going to use the church and say, look, the church knows me. They're being used by me, just like you used to be. And that should get Israel's attention to say, why aren't we being used by God? Why isn't God using us? So, obviously, if that's God, in God's mind, that he's not through with Israel. And then, we already read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. Verse 11 of chapter 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, through their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So here, God is revealing again his plan for the whole world. Is that he is making himself known of how the whole world can come to know him. And he used Israel, and then he used the church, and he's going to use Israel again. But he reveals his plan, that this is his purpose in the world, that people would know him. Let's go again. Let's go to Revelation 7, 4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. So, this is future stuff, right? Revelation is future. This is what's going to go on in the future. 44,000 from all the tribes of Israel. If Israel's not going to be on the front burner again, why is he talking about Israel so much in Revelation? And he goes on to describe the 12,000 that come from each. He goes on to name the specific tribes that they come from. So they will again be God's witnesses in the world. This is why there's so much interest and why we in the church so much watch what's going on with Israel. You see, because God doesn't do things just out of the blue normally, just boom. There's a buildup. And so, if God was again going to deal with Israel, Israel would have to be a nation. So before 1948, that wouldn't have been possible because Israel was not a nation. But then all of a sudden, Israel becomes a nation again? That's like impossible. And then they start coming. Jews start coming from all parts of the earth. They start gathering again in Israel. In about 3 weeks, they have an army that can defeat the countries around them. That's wild. It's crazy. And now again, they're prominent in the news. God is doing something with Israel. Are they on the front burner yet? They are not. They're not. This is still the church age. There's going to come a time when the last person has entered the church. Romans 11:25. And then Israel will be on the front burner. God will be dealing with the nations through Israel. He will be their witnesses. So God has a plan for this world. Jeremiah 37. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. It's talking about the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel. He will again be dealing directly with Israel. And you know what Israel is going to do? They're going to go, oh my goodness, we were wrong. Jesus is our deliverer. And they're going to turn back to Jesus, and then they will be His witnesses in the world. And the church is going to have nothing to do with it. In my opinion, we will be gone. That's my opinion. But we leave room. This is future stuff, so we don't try to say, if you don't agree with that, then you can't be a part of us. That's those future things. We just say this is what it looks like. So what that does, well, let's go to one more verse here. Acts 1, 6-7, 6-8. I know I'm just whetting your appetite here. We'll get to Revelation though. We'll get there. We have a couple more books to cover. Acts 1, 6-8. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He didn't say, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel, did he? He didn't say it because he plans to restore the kingdom. He plans to restore Israel. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But we can see a general trend, though. Somebody says to you, gives you a time or a date, you can just dismiss them. You can just dismiss them. Because it says right here, you will not know. It says in many places, you will not know. Nobody knows the time or date. But we can see trends. We can see that. the times the Father said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. That used to be Israel. Now you, the church, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what's happening here is we're, again, through this weaving way, we're getting God's view, God's purpose of the world, and how does your purpose fit into God's purpose? And see, that's what these guys want to know. What about Israel? How do we fit in? What is this? And Paul's answering their question, how they fit in. Let's go to Romans 10, 11. Okay, he just has been talking about the way that we are saved. It's justification by faith alone. It's believing and speaking. It's for with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And then he goes on, down to verse 15 is the one. We'll read verse 12 to 14. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For now, that's the way it is during this church age. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on the one they have not believed in? And He's given us this huge picture of what God is doing in the world and where it's going. We don't have dates or times, but this is what God is doing in the world. This is where He's going. We are His witnesses. Israel will again be His witness. This is where we stand now in the picture of time. And we have a job. We have a purpose that we are to be carrying out. It's been the message of the Bible since Genesis 3:15. We are His witnesses. We are His witnesses. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, in God's big picture of this whole thing and how it's working, you see His heart go tender. You see His heart go tender towards those individuals who have taken up His purpose and His cause and His witness. He says their feet are beautiful. Feet were not beautiful in the Middle East. It was dusty and dirty, and you didn't show the soles, all those things. The feet were not beautiful. But feet are beautiful. of those who are treading the hills and walking the valleys, looking for those with whom they can share the good news. And God's heart is tender towards those in the midst of what He's moving in this huge, big picture of everything and Israel and the nations and the headlines and all this stuff. And look at that, because He's doing something, and He's doing something now, and it's accelerating. And we'll look at that. But then He just always goes back to this. Oh, but the beautiful feet of those who are bringing the good news, because I care not just about the Jew. I care about the Gentile, the Samaritan. I care about the individual. And you have a place in this overall world plan of mine, and you are to bring the good news. This is my plan. This is how it works, He says. I'm not going to broadcast it myself. I'm going to give it to you, and you give it. How are they going to hear if you don't go? How are they going to hear if you don't speak it? That's what He's saying. That's exactly what He's saying there. We have to say, we must say, how does my purpose and vision for my life align up? How does it line up with what God's doing worldwide? Or you may say, well, it doesn't matter. No, it may not matter to anybody else, but it matters to God. It matters to Him. Are we bringing the good news? Because that is directly related to what God's doing and all this big scary stuff out there in the world. We are sent. He sent us. Are our feet beautiful? Somehow, in my way of thinking, if we don't, we are ashamed. We are to be ashamed if we don't. Because there's this relationship to not being ashamed, that is, to not pursuing my own self, but for pursuing God and His way and His purpose. Let's just go to a couple of verses that maybe they will make more sense after this. I don't know. Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed or put to shame. And then Psalm 25:1-4. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies to walk in the flesh, to pursue my own purposes apart from God's, is to be put to shame. To do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. I wish I could believe that all the time. I fail in my belief of that, and therefore I think I am ashamed to believe that my individual purpose, my calls, my faith matters in the big picture of what God is doing. This is how God works. He works in little tiny places, individuals around the world, and it's all going somewhere. When you read about these things of Israel in the headlines, and you think, oh, whew, this is going somewhere. Something's happening here. Yeah, something's happening. And you play a role in it. You play a role in it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because it's winding down. And I know, probably, a lot of us have an interest in those things. And it may just whet your appetite. But I really think we can be distracted because we just don't know a lot of the details. But we know what we are to have vision and purpose in. We've been told that plainly. And we have a place, a role in this big picture that's going on.